Well, what a gift to get to be with you and preach back here at Boone Methodist and in Crossroads. So preachers don't go back to our old spot a year after we left. This doesn't happen in Methodist land. I'm just so grateful that our pastor David Hockett encouraged that and allowed that. And I'm so grateful to you, Vern. My relationship with Vern is one that maybe I'm proudest of my time here. Vern and I sort of early on realized we were like Jacob and the angel. I'm not sure which one of us was Jacob and which one of us is the angel, but we were certainly wrestling with each other, and it was like, hey, I'm not going to let you go without a blessing, and Vern, you just keep blessing me. Thank you for making me better. And we realized being back here in Boone, this feels like home. Jalen and I have both been back where we grew up since we left here, and it doesn't feel like home to the degree Boone feels like home. Grateful for that. So, all right, a missionary report on Canada. Snore, right? So, we love Vancouver. It's a great city, even though it's not home, but it's weird. So, all right, here's some of the ways it's weird. Do I sound okay? I sound ringy to myself. Can you hear me? All right, Ben is thumbing up. I sound amazing. Make me funny, wise, holy. All right, good. So, Vancouver is Canada's most secular city. And it's a little bit like all of our West Coast cities mashed together. So it's got Southern California's movie industry, and the Bay Area's money and lefty vibe, and Seattle's coffee and tech and weather, plus a whole lot of Asian immigration. But it's religiously the most like England. It's dark and rainy and not a lot of bright spots. So that's where we're at. We told our kids when we moved there, look, the first question you ask on the playground or the ball field probably shouldn't be, so where do you go to church? That's a fine question to ask in Boone. And it's a fine question number 7 or 8 in Vancouver, after which you invite them to our church, just not number 1. They already think you're weird. You have a southern accent, right? So the church we're involved with there is called 10th Church. It's pastored by a Japanese Canadian. It's a 2,000-member multi-site megachurch. Jalen's on the staff there. But what's great about it is we chose it because our kids chose it. We got there for worship, and the worship reminded them of Boone Methodist. And they said, hey, y'all can go wherever you want, but we're coming here. And what's great about it is part of the reason that happened is that someone played a banjo that first Sunday. And we said, hey, I think we're home. And we got to know that guy later, and he said, I don't know how to play the banjo. Somebody handed it to me and said, strum it. And I pretended it was a guitar, right? So I think the Holy Spirit influenced some of these things. This move has been the hardest thing we've ever done as a family. If you heard Jalen speak at the Sunday school hour, we spent a ton of time crying and praying and wondering, how did we mess this up? We miss you every single day, and we feel called by God to be there in your name. So I'm going to preach to you from the story of Zacchaeus, part of the summer series. Now, before I do, a warning. Jesus in Luke is especially in love with the poor. Nobody objects to that. But Luke goes a step farther and has Jesus be harsh on the rich. And this is where Jesus moves from preaching into meddling. I say that sort of thing in British Columbia, and they say how adorable my accent is, right? It doesn't work on you. Jedi mind tricks only work on the weak, right? So Mary sings to God, and she says this: God has filled the hungry with good things and has sent the rich empty away. Ouch. Mary, could you have just kind of not said the last part of that prayer? Luke, like Matthew, has the Beatitudes. Blessed are you poor. Blessed are you who mourn. Blessed are you who are hungry. But again, Luke doubles down. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are full. Woe to you who are laughing, for you will mourn and weep. Here's what's going on. For Luke, Jesus brings about a great reversal. Everyone we thought close to God, like rulers and religious leaders and people in power and with wealth, they actually aren't. And everyone we thought far from God, like sinners and sick people and widows and orphans, they're actually closest to God's heart. So God is close to the lowly and an enemy of the lofty. God is close to the lowly and an enemy to the lofty. So look what happens when Jesus meets Zacchaeus then. He's rich. This isn't going to go well, right? He's a tax collector. And that's how he got rich. So some think it's not that Zacchaeus is short like we imagine him. It's that he's short morally. His peers look down on him for being a traitor and a sellout. So how will Jesus engage this man who's rich, boo, and who's shamed in his community and without friends? Now remember, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he will die for the entire world, sinners especially. Jericho is his last stop on the way to Jerusalem. So what's he going to do in this last stop? Hear this from Luke. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry, come down. I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and was happy to welcome him. Now all who saw it began to grumble and said, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." Zacchaeus stood there, said to the Lord, "Look, half my possessions, Lord, I give away to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone, anything, I will pay back four times as much." Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house. For he too is a son of Abraham. And the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." That's the word of God. Belongs to you, people of God. Thanks be to God. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. The beloved children's song shows that kids identify with Zacchaeus. Adults identify with Zacchaeus. He does something foolish to get Jesus' attention, and it works. So whoever you are, a child without having all your stuff together, or perfectly composed in your own eyes, however young, however old, Jesus is someone you can relate to. So he's passing through Jericho. This is still a town in Palestine today. I've got a picture of tourists by a sycamore tree, downtown Jericho. We got that? I can't see what we're looking at. Can we see it? Look at there. And so our tour guide said, "That's the very tree that Zacchaeus climbed up to see Jesus." They don't live that long, but it's the kind of thing that the Chamber of Commerce really likes on the pamphlets, right? Stuff happens in Jericho. So remember, the Israelites are coming into the Promised Land. Jericho is owned by some other people. They march around it seven times, and the walls came a-crumbling down. Jericho seems to collect songs for some reason. Remember the Good Samaritan. He's on his way on the road to Jericho, and he's beaten up, and the good religious people and the pastors pass by, because I got a church meeting to get to. But a Samaritan, the enemy of Israel, takes care of him. That's on the way to Jericho. So stuff happens that matters in Jericho. And this is Jesus' last stop on the way to Jerusalem, where he will die for all of us. Jericho was wealthy. They did a fine trade. So Zacchaeus, as the chief tax collector, did best of all. And tax collectors come up a lot in the Gospels, right? They're traitors to their own kind. They're thieves. So they come to hear John the Baptist preach. I always love this. Like, who comes to hear us preach? Like, is it like religious people or people who are in real trouble? So these guys are in real trouble. Nobody likes them. And they come to hear John the Baptist preach, and they say, "We want to repent. What do we do?" He says, "Take no more than what is prescribed for you." That is, go out of business. Tax collectors collected what Rome asked for, and then they lived off of everything else they could collect on top of that. And so to collect no more means don't do the work anymore. Imagine somebody who's doing subprime mortgages that prey on poor people, or payday lending, or really, according to the Bible, any of us who make money off interest, off other people's money, which is most of us, right? John says, "Hey, you got to quit if you want to follow this guy." And people went and heard him preach. Why? I think it's because John and Jesus are friends of sinners. And Zacchaeus knows he could use some friends. Because his table is fine and his clothes are beautiful, And nobody wants to sit with him or talk to him. And he's utterly alone. Jesus is drawn to shamed people. Say that with me. Jesus is drawn to shamed people. So Zacchaeus goes to see Jesus, and he winds up in a tree. So when was the last time you climbed a tree? Now I know a lot of our kids are probably out there climbing this one right now, that the trustees were always trying to tell me they shouldn't be climbing. Okay, go stop them, whatever. I talk about God for a living. Anyway, it's the kind of thing you can say when you're no longer employed in a place, but there you are. So, all right, if you're over about age 12, when was the last time you climbed a tree? I mean, if I did it right now, I'd be in the hospital, right? So Art of Zacchaeus makes clear that a grown man in a tree looks kind of ridiculous. So I've got this Orthodox icon, and like, no, gravity doesn't work like that, right? So here's a picture of from the church in China, where, again, yeah, no, that's not how it would, or from the church in Africa. He looks like he's in a bird's nest up there, right? So what artists have managed to show is that a grown person in a tree looks kind of dumb. And that's what it means to follow Jesus, to look kind of dumb, to do something ridiculous, and meet him. I don't know about you, but like most of the good things in my life had to do with being willing to look ridiculous. And most of the mistakes I've made had to do with trying to look respectable, right? All right. So Jesus looks up, and he sees him, and he notices him, and he says, Zacchaeus, how does he know his name, right? I'm coming over to your house today. Jesus has found the most lost person in town, and so he has to go to him. This is remarkable. If you think about all the harsh things Jesus says about rich people in the Gospel of Luke, the only person to turn down Jesus cold in the whole New Testament is a rich young ruler. And you know what Jesus says to that guy? He says, hey, so one more thing. You have to give up all your stuff. And he turns and walks away, right? Now, and here in Luke 19, Jesus says, oh, Zacchaeus, you're the richest guy in town. Perfect. I'm coming over. In other words, Luke is saying, Jesus is so amazing, he can even save rich people. Now, I know what you must be thinking. Surely we're not talking about material wealth here. Jesus says in Matthew, blessed are the poor in spirit. And lots of wealthy people can be holy. And lots of poor people can be mean. We can all come up with a long list of both, right? Jesus says we have to be rich toward God. A lot of the richest toward God people I've ever known have been rich in other ways. Maybe. But this text pushes back. Zacchaeus says, if I've defrauded anybody, I'm paying back four times, and I'm giving away half my stuff. Would Jesus have been impressed if he did all those things spiritually? Right? I mean, I want to pay off my Visa card spiritually, like this afternoon, right? I don't think they're taking that call. Jesus gushes. Today, salvation has come to this house. So look, there's no rule on wealth and poverty in the Bible. And let's remember that compared to the whole rest of the planet, all of us in here are unimaginably rich. We don't feel it. Everyone in America feels like we're middle class, right? Actually, writ large compared to the planet, we are all wealthy, and we're all on the hook. The rich young ruler is told to give it all away, like an alcoholic who needs to quit cold turkey. But then Zacchaeus volunteers to give half of his stuff away, and Jesus gushes over him. Billy Graham says, "You tell me what you think about money, and I'll tell you what you think about God." In other words, whoa, don't do that. Wow, that felt weird, like something just happened. God, I really like that Billy Graham quote. I don't know why you don't like it, but anyhow. You did this, Vern. You want to see if I can preach without a manuscript? The answer is I cannot. So in the Billy Graham quote that apparently Jesus doesn't like anymore, what he's saying is that our money shows our priorities. It shows what we love, right? Another quote, Jim Forbes, no one gets into heaven without a letter of recommendation from the poor. Ouch. So there's no hard rule. Giving everything away, half away, 10% away, or nothing away. The only hard rule is this,
to be generous, like God is generous in Christ, giving so much away that people say it's crazy. Jesus says, this right here is salvation. And Zacchaeus, you're not frozen out. You're in the seat of honor. A friend of mine tells a story about an old woman in a church in Ontario. All my stories have shifted north of the 49th parallel now. Sorry about that. So she's sitting in church, and after it, one day she does something outrageous, something her family tried to stop her from doing. She had a vacant lot next to her house. Bulldozers show up. House starts going up. It gets completed, and she takes the keys and the papers and gives them to a single-parent family living above a laundromat. And she says, here, this is what Jesus wants. And a poor family was blessed, and a rich family was blessed, and the kingdom inched closer. Hey, careful what book you listen to stories from. You start to act very strangely, right? Now the story, Millard Fuller was a wealthy businessman, mid-century America, and he was miserable. He was a tyrant to everyone, especially his spouse. And so in a last-ditch effort to save their marriage, they went on vacation. Why would you think that's a good idea? Anyway, so they stop on the way to Florida in Atlanta, and they meet with a man named Clarence Jordan, who had a reputation for being good and holy. And Jordan said, look, your problem is you got too much money. And Fuller heard that as a call from Jesus, and he started giving his money away through an organization they started called Habitat for Humanity, where poor people put sweat equity into building a house, and rich people put other sorts of equity into it. And salvation comes to lots of houses. And Millard Fuller's faith was saved, and his marriage was saved. And Jesus said, hey, look, salvation still breaks out. It happens today. And so it leaves me wondering, what about our houses? I mean, do we want this kind of salvation among us? Our story talks about salvation as a matter of hosting Jesus, having him over for dinner. He says, salvation's come to this house. In other words, he's come over to eat at Zacchaeus' house. And salvation's come not just to one person, Zacchaeus, but to his whole household, to his family, his kids, grandkids, parents, anybody under his roof. Salvation is making an extra place at the table for Jesus. And so it leaves me wondering, who have I made a place for at our table that shows this kind of salvation? So Jalen and I went back through our date book, right? Who have we had over? We had an Orthodox priest over who was a student at the school. We had some other students from the seminary, my TA, like friends from North Carolina who were also religious professional types. In other words, all Pharisees like us, professional religious people, and all people like who could do a favor for me someday or who would want a favor done by me, nobody who couldn't repay. In other words, none of the sinners, the disgraced people that Jesus asks us to have over and to become like. In other words, who has come over to our house for dinner who good religious people will grumble if they see them pull up? That's what Jesus is asking for. And it sure hasn't shown in my house. One of our patron saints here at Boone Methodist was a man named Tom Cottingham. He was always having people over that made people who cared about him nervous. So you'd go over to his house, and like there'd be somebody sitting there who like didn't smell right, right? And people would come to him and be like, Tom, you're 95. You can't do this anymore. And he would say, I'm just trying to do what Jesus wants. But I think he was selling himself short. I think he really liked it. He learned from them, and his world got bigger, and he got holier. He's a brother in Christ, now gone on to glory, but somebody who shows us an example. Actually, people do this in Boone. The church has to be like Zacchaeus' house, a place where Jesus comes over and brings all his salvation with him, a place where everyone can belong, especially those who can't belong anywhere else. So where we worship in Vancouver, there's a man who like troubles other people. He talks too loud, and he's inappropriate, and he says weird things, and he makes people nervous. So I did what you do. I went to the pastor and complained about this. Now, I think this is hilarious. When I was a pastor, I hated it when people came to me and said, hey, fix this problem for me. Okay, thank you very much. Pastors can't even fix ourselves, right? How are we supposed to fix anybody else? Anyway, so I lodged a complaint with the proper authorities. And our pastor said, you know, I know he's embarrassing and whatever, but he said, you know what? He's here every time the doors are open. He's our best volunteer. And if you sit with him, he will say things that I swear are straight from God, and they're exactly what you need to hear. See how he did that? He fixed me instead of the other guy. So this is what salvation is, what church is. It's a place for Jesus and all his weird friends. And all the rest of us, supposedly normal people, have to adjust and look for what God is teaching us precisely where we're most uncomfortable. There's a church that I know that inscribes this on its altar table right up front where everybody comes up to feast together. It says, "He welcomes sinners and eats with them." It's the slur lodged against Jesus by his enemies, now an invitation to all of us sinners to come up and dine. So there's a problem at the end of this story. I read this. "Look, half my possessions, Lord, I give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." So in this reading, Zacchaeus was a sinner. He meets Jesus. He's converted. And he shows his costly conversion with a material restitution, giving things back. That's a good reading of the story. It's true. Here's another one. This one's actually closer to the Greek, apparently, so people tell me. It says this instead. "Lord, my habit is to give away half of my possessions. And if I ever defraud anyone of anything, I always pay back four times as much." Here, it's not that Zacchaeus is converted to something he wasn't. It's that he announces he's more righteous than the supposedly righteous religious people who were looking down on him. Remember all that crowd that was freezing him out and saying, you know, "Jesus went over to a sinner's house. Can you believe it?" So here's what's going on here. In that world, and in most religions, among most people, evil is thought of as contagious. If you touch someone with leprosy, you get leprosy. If you eat with someone who's a sinner, you must be a sinner. Jesus reverses that. His goodness is so good, it changes the people around him. So he touches people with leprosy and they get well. He eats with sinners and they become holy. So here's what this reading would indicate. Zacchaeus is in a job that others look down on and they hate him for it, but he doesn't defraud. He makes a mistake, he pays it back many times over. He gives up half of what he makes to the poor. Here he's not converted to something he wasn't. Rather, Jesus says, "Wow, you're a son of Abraham, just like anybody else. Salvation has come to this house because you have a heart that's generous like God's." I think I can say this sort of thing now that I'm not employed by the church. Being faithful to God is not a matter of tithing. Sorry. I just did damage that you'll have to fix next week, but it's okay. It's not a matter of going to church. It's not a matter of doing good religious things. It's a matter of loving the way God's heart loves, especially for the poor and those most on the outs. So which one's a Jew, Jesus asked? The one with perfect Sunday school attendance or the one whose heart burns with the things that make God's heart burn, especially the poor? When you ask the question that way, the answer is obvious, isn't it? Jesus is always seeking out excluded people and taking their side. Soon he'll take the side of sinners, that is all of us, and die for us on a cross. So here's the question, who is excluded among us? Because that's who God is racing over toward to identify with. I don't have to tell you we're in campaign silly season in this country. I live somewhere else, so I can diagnose things now, right? Our Canadian neighbors are looking on with utter horror and fascination. And they keep running up and begging us, "Explain your country to us." "Yeah, you're so superior, whatever, go play hockey or something." So it's the perfect time to illuminate this passage because we're all mad at somebody right now, right? So all right, think about the person you loathe most in the public eye. Got it? That didn't take long, did it? Jesus adores that person, wants you to pray for that person, is trying to transfigure that person like all of us from a sinner into a saint. All right, that's a little close to home. Let's go back to Canada now, shall we? So where we live, there's a whole lot of wealthy Asian immigration because Western Canadian real estate is safer than Chinese stocks or any other thing you might put your money in China, banks. So a lot of money is driving up property values, and there's a lot of anti-Asian sentiment. And look, it's hard to watch a teenager drive by in a Lamborghini and find yourself saying, all right, that car costs more than the two houses I've owned in my life, right? Like, drive very slowly, son. So that's what's going on there. Precisely when we resent someone, vilify someone, look down on them and say, yeah, they're the problem, God identifies with them, takes their side, loves them, asks us to love them. Do you see how risky this gospel business is? God wants to be for us and also to be for the ones we wish God would have nothing to do with. And we call it good news. Anne Lamott says you can be pretty sure you've made God over in your image when you think God hates all the same people you do. A friend of mine was a Catholic priest here in North Carolina. Whatever else you think about the Catholics, they are not liberal on the social stuff, right? Only male celibate priests need apply. So he's getting ready for Mass one day, and a transgender couple walks into his church. What's he going to do? He greets them, hugs them, shows them to a seat. I've been to a lot of Catholic churches. I've never had a priest show me to a seat, right? He was showing that his church was going to love like Jesus does, especially when it's risky and dangerous. Because that's what Jesus asks of us. All right, Boone Methodist, how about us? What if the gospel says this? You only love God as much as you love your least favorite person on earth. Yikes. I would never say something like that to you, but apparently God says that to us in Luke. Now, when you feel that yikes, when you feel that danger, precisely then, Jesus says, you, I'm coming over to your house today. In fact, I'm moving in. And there are going to be some changes around here. And we're going to start loving people who are really hard to love. And if you say okay to that, salvation comes to your house and someone else takes control of your relationships and your budget and your heart. And everything looks different. And then you want to ask, all right, who else is on the guest list? And you flinch right before Jesus says, phoomp. Now, who do you want to cross off of this thing? Because I love them too. Last word from Zacchaeus for the day. Do something a little ridiculous for Jesus. Run ahead of others. Climb something you shouldn't. Move toward the person you most dislike at work, in your home, in the mirror. And look for Jesus there. Because he's coming this way. And once you look for Jesus there, you'll find he was already looking for you. And he'll say, you, I'm coming over. Everything's going to be different now. And then what you'll do is something even more ridiculous than the ridiculous thing you already did to see him in the first place. You'll love someone unlovable. You'll forgive somebody who did something unforgivable to you. And when you do that, people will grumble. They will say, you can't do that. It's not okay. It's ridiculous. And you won't care. Because once you've seen Jesus, nothing else matters. Nothing at all.